Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a business luncheon held on the university campus. Our speaker is Dr. Gary Weir, BJU Registrar. The title of his message is Stability in a World of Uncertainty. The text is from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 24.
It is a great honor to have so many here today, especially from the law enforcement community. And it's a little intimidating to be up here. In light of that, I hope my name or my face is not that recognizable to many of them. But I do have a few people here that maybe I can give you some tips about sitting at this table up here afterwards if you do want to see me about that. Just kidding about that. They are my friends. On the evening of September 21st, 1990, Hurricane Hugo blew into Charleston, South Carolina with winds at 138 miles per hour, and a 20-foot storm surge came in on top of what was already high tide at that point. Hurricane Hugo's impressive intensity made it the strongest storm to strike the east coast north of Florida since Hazel in October of 1954. As many of us remember, Hugo devastated South Carolina's barrier islands and flattened the Francis Marion National Forest, which is just to the north of Charleston. Some 60 buildings in Charleston alone were flattened. 5,100 homes were completely destroyed. Nearly 12,000 homes were uninhabitable as a result of that, and the price tag of the storm eventually hit $7 billion, which was the biggest storm up until that point. We've had others that have eclipsed that in recent years, but at that point it was the biggest storm in U.S. history as far as cost goes. I'm not a meteorologist, and I don't know that much about the weather, but I have read that one of the contributing elements to a storm, a hurricane such as Hugo, are the crosswinds at the surface of the ocean. These crosswinds collide into one another, and as they collide into one another, they push up warm, moist air, which is the fuel for a hurricane. And of course, as that fuel gets into that storm, the storm increases in its intensity, and the wind strength increases as well. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about the crosswinds of life. Many times we face different crosswinds that hit us from all different directions in life. Responsibilities at home, responsibilities at work, responsibilities perhaps in different ministries we might be involved in or community outreach, our personal desires and our personal goals, the trials of life that we face. All these crosswinds seem to hit us in many different directions. And as they do, I think our lives oftentimes become very unstable and perhaps destructive. We find ourselves in the midst of a great storm, not unlike we would see in a hurricane. Well, in Acts chapter 20, we find one of the greatest heroes of the Bible, the Apostle Paul, in what I would call many of these different crosswinds, the colliding crosswinds of life. I think we see him pushed and pulled in many different directions. In Acts chapter 19, the previous chapter, he had just ended what was a three-year ministry at the great city of Ephesus. And during that time, he'd expressed a great desire to go on to the city of Rome so that he could help spread the gospel and strengthen believers there. He also felt pressure at that time to get onto the city of Jerusalem. He wanted to be there in time for the Passover, that very important Jewish holiday. But he also believed that if he did get to Jerusalem, he would face many trials and many difficulties. And as he was there, even in Ephesus, a riot broke out because the silversmiths didn't like the fact that his preaching of Christ had hurt their idol business and not many people were buying idols. So that riot broke out. So he moved on to Corinth. He escaped with his life. He had desired to set sail for Syria, but a plot to take his life had been discovered, so his plans changed and he traveled instead to the city of Troas. And from there he set sail to Miletus, which is where we're going to find him here in just a minute in Acts chapter 20. And when he was there at Miletus, he sent word for the pastors and the Christian leaders at Ephesus to come meet him there. And this is what we find him say in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. as he's facing all these great pressures on his life, being pulled in many different directions at the same time. The Apostle Paul says this, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Paul was facing great uncertainty during this time. And verse 23 goes on to say, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." And then verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." In the midst of all that uncertainty, Paul made that great statement of confidence and stability. "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." Now, how could Paul say that? Was he just living in a fantasy world, denying the reality that was around him? I don't believe that was the case. I think Paul understood by faith and by experience that God was the source of his stability. That stability in life is found only in God Himself. And that same stability that Paul has, that Paul talked about here in Acts chapter 20, is the stability that we can have in our lives as well. We can, along with the psalmist, say that we will not fear. Though everything around us be moved, the mountains around us be moved, because God is our refuge and our strength. But the key is we need to understand life from God's perspective as Paul understood life from God's perspective. I think on the table near you, there should be some handouts there if you want to get those at this time. We're going to read some scripture from the book of Acts, and that's on the back of the handout if you want to follow along. I didn't anticipate many would have their Bibles here with them, so I did want to include that on there. And then there's some blanks on that handout to fill out as we talk about life from God's perspective so that we can have stability even as we face great uncertainty. We'll read beginning in verse 17 there you see on the handout. "And from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church." And we're going to see a very intimate picture of the Apostle Paul here and what he viewed as far as his God is concerned in his life. Verse 18 says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." I think the first glimpse, the first view of life from God's perspective that Paul had very clearly is that life is hard. That's the first blank there on your handout. Life is hard. Those that promise that life, even the Christian life, is problem-free are really peddling a sham. That's not true at all. And many times the evangelists we tend to see on television are promising that if you just turn your life over to Christ, all your problems are going to go away. And that's simply not the case. Christ Himself told His disciples to expect hardship if they were going to be following Him. And I think our society, by and large, is fixated with fantasy and escapism. Hollywood, in particular, tries to promote the idea of living a fantasy world, of living in fantasies and escapism all the time. There's a big push right now on television as far as reality television shows are concerned. And I think that's probably one of the greatest oxymorons that has ever existed. Those reality shows are not reality at all. Television is not reality. Paul faced the realities of life, that life is difficult. I've heard Jim Berg, our dean of students here, say to the freshmen many times that life is hard. Whether you're doing what is right, life is hard, or if you're doing what is wrong, life is hard. But life is going to be hard. That's a reality of life. Now, that doesn't mean that life is meaningless and without joy. Life certainly has joy and meaning to it. Christ said that he came that our joy might be full and that we could have it abundantly. But I think we do need to face the reality that we live in a sin-cursed world. Elsewhere, Paul talks about the fact that all creation groans because of the effect of sin, and as a result, life is hard. So what are the specific realities of life being hard? Well, first of all, I think that means that life is demanding. That's the next blank on your handout. Paul acknowledged these demands of life. He talked about the fact that he kept nothing back in verse 20 of this passage. I kept nothing back that was profitable unto the people that he was ministering to. He really worked hard to serve them. He ministered publicly and from house to house. And you can just imagine the difficulty of travel in those days and Paul going from house to house as he ministered to them. He worked hard to meet his own personal needs, the end of the chapter goes on to say, so that he would have to give to others who were in need. And in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul compared the Christian life to that of a soldier, where endurance is needed. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He knew that life was demanding. And I know many of the people who are with us here today from the law enforcement community are fully aware of that. The demands of life. The 911 calls don't come when it's convenient. They come at very difficult times. Very inconvenient times. So life is hard because life is demanding. Secondly, life is hard because life brings disappointments. Paul understood that. In verse 19, he talks about the fact that he served the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. You know, people let us down sometimes, and I'm sure many people let the Apostle Paul down. Elsewhere in the epistles, we read of specific individuals that he mentioned that had forsaken him, that had forsaken the Lord. Life is hard because there are disappointments to life when people let us down. They say hurtful things toward us. They misinterpret what we're trying to do. And as a result of that, we experience disappointment. We also experience disappointment because of our failed plans. We anticipate that something's going to happen and it doesn't happen. I think probably one of the best examples of that today is the stock market. People put all kinds of money in the stock market and get disappointed when that return on their investment is not what they had hoped it would be. So life brings disappointments, and as a result of that, life is hard. But then finally, life is hard because life brings difficulties. That's the next blank on your handout. Life brings difficulties. Verse 19, Paul talks about the real physical trials that he faced in life. He talked about the many temptations, or that word could be translated trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. The Jews wanted to kill the Apostle Paul. And there are many accounts in the New Testament of opportunities that the Jews took to try to kill the Apostle Paul. Life does bring difficulties. In my role here at the university, sometimes as registrar, sometimes I get to see the difficulties that students are going through. Students struggling with health issues. I know one student right now, he's been in the hospital for over a week, trying to keep up with his schoolwork, trying to do what is right, what he believes the Lord has called him to do. But the Lord brings trials into our lives. Life is full of difficulties many times. So the bottom line, as you see on your handout, is that life is hard. We can't find stability in our circumstances. Though we would look for stability there, we're not going to find it in our circumstances. We can't hope that life is going to be problem-free because we're going to experience great disappointment if we think that. I think it's also a fantasy to think that something in this world will bring us ultimate stability. What happened on September 11, 2001 illustrates that so vividly. So many lives were lost, but and that's the true tragedy of what took place on that day, but also the message, I think, the symbolism behind that. No doubt those terrorists planned those attacks to really target what we as Americans tend to trust in. The World Trade Centers, our financial strength. The Pentagon, our military strength. And the symbolism of that illustrates very clearly how vulnerable we are when we place our trust in our circumstances outside of us. So that was his first view of life. Life is hard. And then secondly, we see that Paul realized that life was not about me. Life is not about me. Verse 19, Paul says that he served the Lord with all humility of mind. That can be translated more literally, and this is the next blank on your handout. Paul slaved for the Lord. I enjoy coming to these luncheons, and the service that we receive here is great, what the students do for us. But Paul was talking much more than about the kind of service that we receive here. He was talking about being a slave for the Lord. That means Paul didn't just do kind things for other people. He gave up control of his life willingly. He let the Lord call the shots in his life, and that he slaved for them. Later in the passage that we read, he talked about that he was going to Jerusalem bound in the Spirit. He was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Ephesians, Paul compares this to being drunk. He says that we should not be drunk with wine. And again, people in our law enforcement community have probably seen this. People under the influence of alcohol, they're not in control of what they're doing because of the effect of that alcohol in their bodies. Paul says, as a believer, I need to be under the influence, under the control of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to relinquish my rights, my desires in life for what the Lord wants me to do. So he's slaved for the Lord. But more than that, Paul served with humility. The next blank on your handout. Paul served with humility. He said that he served the Lord with all humility of mind. It'd be one thing to say, yes, I want to serve the Lord. I guess this is my lot in life. I'm just sort of going to endure it. But that wasn't Paul's thinking at all. He simply didn't have a lowly view of himself, which is what we often think of as humility, being down on yourself. Humility is more than that. Humility is simply not thinking of yourself, thinking of others and their needs and what Christ wants us to do, as opposed to thinking of ourselves. Verse 24, the key to this passage, Paul makes it very clear that self-preservation was not a goal in his life. The needs of others were more important to him than self-preservation. He took on the mind of Christ. You know, when we live life on our own terms, we really invite instability into our lives. I think we fail to realize how often the instability of our lives does not come from without, the difficulties that we face. It comes from within. The duplicity of our desires, being pulled in different directions, not from without, but being pulled from different directions from within. The book of James tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Pursuing a bunch of different various interests makes you unstable throughout your life. Now, James goes on to say in that book that the wars and fightings, the difficulties that we have in our life, don't come from our circumstances. They come from within. They come from the lusts that war within ourselves. Desires for success, desires for popularity, desires for wealth, possessions, pleasure, ease. Simply the desire to please ourselves. That's where a lot of the instability comes from our lives. Christ warned that if we seek our lives to try to preserve our lives, we're going to lose our lives. We're going to miss out on the whole meaning of life. But if we relinquish control of our lives, on the other hand, we will find the true purpose that he has for us. So the conclusion about this view on life is not about me, is that we can't find stability in ourselves. You know, Paul did not avoid these distractions in his life through sheer willpower and determination. As I've already mentioned, he was bound by the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit. It wasn't this willpower that he had, this tremendous willpower to, I'm going to deny myself. It came because he submitted control of his life to the Lord. And I think that's much different from what our society would say. Our society would say, look for that strength from within. But the Bible says that our hearts, our true core being, is desperately wicked and deceitful. We can't look within for that stability that we need. I was thinking about this in relationship to David. In the Old Testament, perhaps some of you are familiar with the account of David in the Old Testament, that shepherd boy who in great faith went up against the giant Goliath. Nobody else was willing to do it, but David was. And in the Lord's strength, slew that giant and eventually replaced Saul, a very wicked king, as God's chosen servant to lead the people of Israel. But then David, as he became king, allowed sin to come into his life. He wanted to pursue his own way rather than the Lord's way, and committed adultery with a woman, and then tried to cover up that sin, and then eventually killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, had him killed. And when he finally repented of his sin, and we have the account of that in Psalm 51, part of his prayer is, create in me a clean heart, O God. And I think, I know that's a prayer seeking the Lord's forgiveness, but I also believe, in light of what we're talking about today, that's a prayer for stability as well. Take away all those desires that I've allowed to come into my life. Recreate within me a new heart so I'm not pulled in all these different directions. That was a prayer for stability. You know, some people say that we are what we eat. I don't know what that means in terms of what we've had today, but that's what some people say. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we are what we think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's the control center of your life. And the desires that pull you in many different directions, they're there because of what you think about. And that's why the book of Proverbs asks us, admonishes us to guard our hearts with all diligence, because out of that flow the issues of life. And when we're pulled in many different directions, many times it has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has everything to do with the desires that are going on in our hearts. So if we can't find stability in life and our circumstances, if we can't find stability in our lives from within, where do we find stability? And that's where we come to our last point. And that is that life is a gift from God. Paul didn't go around on these different missionary trips that he took and spreading the gospel, giving self-help seminars on stability. These are lessons that I've learned and seven steps towards stability. If you look at verse 21 in the passage there, this is the central message of Paul's ministry. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. To Paul, the gospel is life. That's the next point on your handout. The gospel is life. That's where true life is found. We're dead in our trespasses and sin apart from Christ. We have no spiritual life in us whatsoever. And the penalty for that sin is death, complete separation from God forever, for eternity in hell. But the good news, the gospel says that God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. While we had rejected God, he demonstrated his love toward us and sent his own son to take that penalty for our sin upon himself on the cross. He shed his blood and died upon that cross to redeem us, to buy us back from the penalty of our sin. And as Paul points out here in verse 21, it's God's grace that allows us to repent, to change our minds, to say, I'm tired of pursuing life in my own way, following my own desires, looking for stability in the circumstances around me, and turn toward God and recognize that he is the only one I can find life in, and then have faith in Christ's work, believing in what he did for me. Christ himself said that he came that we might have life and that we could have it more abundantly. And if you're here today without Christ, if you don't have that saving knowledge of him, Christ wants to be your Savior. He wants to give you stability. He wants to be your shepherd. I think often of the passage in the book of Matthew where Christ was looking upon the multitudes. And as he saw them, the Bible says that he was moved with compassion because he saw them fainting. He saw them wandering around as sheep without a shepherd scattered abroad. He saw they had no stability. And worse than that, they had no life. And that's why he came to this earth. The gospel is life, and Paul understood that. And then finally, we are stewards. That's another part of this idea that life is a gift from God. We are stewards. Paul recognized this, that his life was a ministry. And that ministry was not his own, but it was a gift from God. Look, if you would, at verse 24. Paul makes it very clear that he wanted to finish his course with joy and that he wanted to finish the ministry which he had received of the Lord Jesus. Peter, in his epistle, talks about the fact that we're stewards of the manifold grace of God. The ministries that we have in our lives as believers are a gift from God. Now, you may be wondering, what on earth does stewardship have to do with stability? Well, I think this is the key. Stewardship implies a master. Stewardship implies an owner. And what a master as his stewards we serve. I can cast all my cares upon him, not because he is such a great God, and he is, but I can cast all my cares upon him because he cares about me. He's my kind heavenly Father. He cares about the needs of little birds and of the flowers, and certainly he's going to meet my needs as well. His desire is to conform me to the image of his Son, his perfect Son, so that I can bring glory to him. He's given me all that I need for life and godliness, and in that I find stability. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, Paul says, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That's the kind of master that I serve as a child of his, and being his steward, knowing the kind of master he is, brings great stability to my life. So life is a gift from God. He is the source. He is the stability in my life. So when we realize, as Paul did, as we see this intimate picture of his life, that life is hard, stability doesn't come from circumstances, that life is not about me, stability is not going to come from within, but instead life is a gift from God. He is the source of stability in my life. Then we can face the perils of living in an uncertain world. And when those crosswinds come, instead of the storm around us disturbing us, we can have that stability in God. We've often heard the little prayer, "God is great and God is good." And I think that applies very much to what we're talking about. God is great. He holds the future. But God is good. He holds me as well. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glimpse into Paul's life. We thank you that his view of life came from you. And as a result of that, we can read about the stability in his life. But not only that, we can experience that stability in our lives when we relinquish control of our lives, when we stop looking at the insufficient things of this world for stability, and instead find that stability completely in the person of you. We pray for these people who are here and no doubt have many different crosswinds in their lives. We pray that they would find that stability that they need.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Gary Weir, BJU Registrar. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.